This morning we come to the third and final part of a series where we are looking at Matthew chapter 6 and we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, the most famous sermon that has ever been preached, the most influential sermon which has ever been preached, the most detailed of Jesus' sermons that he ever preached. And in Matthew 6 we look at three acts of Jewish piety, three practices which the Jewish people saw as vital and important in the ways in which they lived out their faith with one another, but also with God. So in the first week, we looked at giving and what it means to be giving, especially to the poor, but also to others. Last week, we looked at prayer, what it means to pray with sincerity and how to concentrate on praying with God and not be distracted by others. And in this third and final week, we are looking at fasting. We're calling this series Not If, But When. And I think it would be true to say that we could talk about praying and we could talk about giving in the context of when, rather than if. Most of us do give. Maybe we give to the local church. We may well give to other organisations. Maybe we sponsor a child through an organisation in a different part of the world. We probably give to good causes. We probably give to individuals in need. It's not a case of if, but for us, it's when we give. Probably something similar with prayer. When we, in our everyday lives, whether it be corporately, when we turn up on a Sunday or to a prayer meeting or something similar, we will pray together. Hopefully for most of us in our own quiet times with God, maybe it's a thing first thing in the morning, maybe it's something at night, maybe it's throughout the day. We are people who pray. And so it's not a question of if we pray, but when. But this third topic, fasting, probably comes into a slightly different category for most of us than giving and of prayer. Amongst us, there may be people who do fast. People who abstain from eating or perhaps drinking for a certain period of time in order to connect with God in a closer and more helpful way. But then at the same time, there's probably a good chunk of people here who perhaps don't fast or haven't fasted for a long time because of medical grounds. Maybe if you went to your GP and said, "Is it all right if I fast?" They would say, "No, that's a horrendous idea because of maybe some medication that you're on or some illness that you have." But then for maybe some of us, we don't fast because it's simply not on our radar. It's a common practice to be giving. It's a common practice to be praying, but probably for a lot of us, it's not a common practice to be fasting. And so it's really good for us to be able to talk about fasting this morning. I've been going to church for 14 years. I've never heard a sermon, well, not that I remember anyway. I've never heard a sermon on fasting. So I'm looking forward to hearing the preach today. We're going to be looking at what Jesus says about fasting today, the motivation behind it, what it's for. And then for the next 2 weeks, we're then going to be looking in more detail about why we might fast and how God might bless us through fasting. And we'll probably be looking in the Old Testament next week and the New Testament the week after. Now, restricting our food intake is not something particularly novel or something that is just for religious people. In recent years, restricting our food intake has become increasingly popular and well-known and widespread. So there is the 5-2 diet. I know that at least one person here does the 5-2 diet. I'm trying not to look at the individual, but maybe there's a few of you who take part in that. And this is where, for 5 days of the week, you eat exactly how you normally would. You don't need to restrict anything at all. But then for 2 days of the week, you restrict your calorie intake for those 2 days. So I think the average man will or should consume about 2,500 calories per day. For the typical woman, it's more like 2,000. But if you're doing the 5-2 diet for 2 days a week, you are restricting yourself to 500 calories for each of those 2 days. It's a popular way of getting healthier and of losing weight, and I think it probably speeds up your metabolism a little bit as well. I'm getting a few nods from my GP wife, which is helpful. We should have spoken about this before, shouldn't we? But there we go. We also have Veganuary, which I think I'm pronouncing correctly. And so this past January, there's been a big move and a big promotion for people to turn vegan for that month. So when you're going to your shops, you just walk straight past the aisles that are selling meat and indeed dairy as well. And a lot of the restaurants, a few of the restaurants that we went to in January, had special vegan items as well, which they don't normally have. But that's a way of also restricting your diet, not only for your own health, but perhaps for the sake of that poor little piglet Ernie, and also for the environment as well. And then, of course, we have perhaps the most restrictive diet at all, which is Lent. And the most popular item that we give up during Lent is, of course, chocolate. Probably crisps, I would imagine, comes a close second. But that's something that many people do. Maybe it's for health reasons. Maybe it's just something that they like to do or a habit that they do. But in terms of religious fasting, we know that in certain religions there is often fasting in different ways. But within fasting for Christians, fasting isn't always restricting your calories or restricting your food. Sometimes people will give up drinks or certain types of drinks for fasting. Sometimes people will fast and give up sleep. And so we see Jesus on occasion would not go to bed at nighttime, but that he would keep on walking around and he would keep on praying throughout the night. So he was fasting his sleep. And then in 1 Corinthians 7, which is a chapter about marriage and relationships, we see the Apostle Paul saying that sometimes you might fast from sex as well. So our fasting doesn't need to be just limited to food. But Christian fasting in certain ways has become really quite popular in recent years because of a couple of different reasons. The first one is something called the Daniel Plan, which is where people can turn to the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, can turn to the first chapter, and they read about how Daniel restricted his diet. So rather than eating very rich foods that were going to be offered to him, instead he just ate really vegetables and pulses and things like that for a time. And the result was that he looked much healthier and he was much stronger than his friends and colleagues who were on this very rich diet of wine and of meat. And the Daniel Plan has been taken up and lots of books have been written about it and lots of courses have been made and lots of churches together have decided to embark on this Daniel Plan where for a certain period of time, those who want to take part, don't worry, I'm not suggesting this for us, for a certain time, people who are taking part, they will just have a very restricted diet, mostly of vegetables, and it is a bit like a vegan diet. And this became very popular about 7 years ago at Saddleback Church in California, where Rick Warren, a very famous pastor, is the leader there. And he, at Saddleback, they do amazing things, and they've seen so many people come to Christ, and they've sent so many people on mission as well. It's a great church to be reading about. But a few years ago, Rick Warren was in the baptistry baptizing a ton of people. And then a really strong thought came into his head, which is that everyone at my church is really fat. This was the thought that he was going on in his mind. Everyone at church is really fat. And I'm really fat too. And we should do something about this. And so he decided to, for his 30,000 congregation, to go on this Daniel plan so that over a period of weeks, a good number of people, about 15,000 people, took part in this plan. And a lot of weight was lost. Rick Warren himself lost a lot of weight and was happy to be measured on the stage to see how many inches that he had lost. And in total, although it is a huge church, so all the numbers are always big when it comes to Saddleback, but between them, they lost £250,000. That is the equivalent of 10 American school buses of fat. That's how much they lost during this period of time. And I'd love to know whether they've been able to keep that weight off as well. So the Daniel plan is fantastic in trying to lose weight. But also, just in the last month or two, there's a very famous actor called Chris Pratt, and he has been in lots of TV shows and movies. So he was in Parks and Recreation, he was in Guardians of the Galaxy, his voice is in the Lego movies as well, lots of other things. And he is a committed Christian, and just recently on his Twitter, he was talking about how he has taken part in this Daniel plan in order to lose weight, but also to help him in his faith as well. So in terms of the Daniel plan and religious fasting, it does seem to be quite in vogue at the moment. But what I want us to see is that fasting isn't just about trying to lose weight, although that may well be a consequence. It's not just about what it does to our stomachs, but fasting is actually more about what it does to our hearts. And so we're going to turn to what Jesus had to say on fasting now. So we're going to read from Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through to 18. So if you have a Bible with you, please do turn to it. And Maz is going to come up and read to us. Thank you.
You got it there. Doing that one. Morning. Okay. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with your trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so what you're giving may be secret, then your Father, who sees is what is secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today your daily bread, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven to our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For it is forgiven men, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it is not obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Amen.
So like I said before, I don't know where we're all at with fasting and what our various views are on it. Maybe some people have thought about it much. Maybe for some of you, you're only really now thinking about it for the first time. But for the Jewish people back in the time of Jesus, it was a routine and very ordinary thing to be doing, to be fasting. Once a year, corporately, the Jewish people would get together on what's called Yom Kippur, which is also known as the Day of Atonement. And it would be on this day, which would stretch for 25, 26 hours, where people would gather together or gather in their homes, and they would be thinking about all that God had done for them throughout history. What it had meant for God to have parted the sea. What it meant for God to have rescued his nation. They remembered his forgiveness as well. In particular, one of the things that they thought about was about how when Moses was up Mount Sinai, and as he was coming down, he saw that the Jewish people were worshipping a golden calf, and how God still forgave them for them worshipping a made idol. And through all of these different thoughts and feelings, they were instructed to also not work on that day, to have a day off, so that they could think about all of these wonderful things that God had done for the nation, but also for them as individuals. But also, they would fast for that day as well. They wouldn't eat and they wouldn't drink. But not only would the Jewish people have this one day a year, and sometimes they'd have other festivals that they would also fast at as well, but they also valued personal fasting as well, where people would make their own decision, make their own time frame for when they would fast. People would often fast when they wanted a good block of time to be praying, and they didn't want to be distracted by having to make food. They wanted to focus on that. Sometimes Jewish people would fast when they had really messed up, where they had some real regrets, and they just wanted to focus on seeking forgiveness and accepting the forgiveness of God. And then the other time was when people were mourning. When people had lost a loved one, they would often say to God, I'm going to fast for this time as I think about what that person meant to me. As I think and try and deal with my sorrow, I'm going to fast. But this was expanded from not just your people's own personal decisions and choices, but over time, certain groups of people felt pressurized into fasting at regular intervals. So by the time of Jesus' ministry, we see that the Pharisees fasted twice a week. It was a bit like the original 5-2 diet, but even stricter. On Mondays and Thursdays, the Pharisees would fast. Some of these rules, some of these expectations had come not only from God's written word and his written law, but it came from oral law as well. And so not only did the Jewish nation have the Old Testament scriptures, not only did they have the Apocrypha as well. But as time went on, different teachers, different rabbis would be adding their own thoughts, their own perspectives, and their own commands and laws as well onto those who followed them. And so by the time of Jesus, they are living under over 600 rules, and some of those applied to fasting. Jesus does something different when he speaks about fasting. Jesus is a rabbi. Jesus is the Logos. He is the Word of God. If he wanted to add yet more rules on fasting to the Jewish nation, then he could have done it, and he would have got away with it, and people would have followed. But rather than trying to add more pressure onto and more restrictions on people, he doesn't. We've only got a couple of verses here about what Jesus says about fasting. What he says about fasting is interesting, but also what he doesn't say about fasting is equally as interesting. He doesn't talk about the frequency. He doesn't say whether 2 days a week is a good or a bad thing. He doesn't mention it. He doesn't talk about the occasions for fasting. He doesn't say you should be fasting when you're sorrowful, when you're prayerful, when you're mourning. He leaves that up to the individual. And also in terms of the method, he doesn't say you need to fast from all food for a set period of time, or all drinks or some drinks for a set period of time. He gives us that Christian freedom. He gives us that Christian liberty because he trusts us through the impact of the Holy Spirit, through the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, to make good choices in how we relate to God and how our faith works itself out. So he doesn't discuss or teach on how really to fast, but more about the motive behind fasting. Because just like giving and just like prayer that we've looked at over the last couple of weeks, fasting can be something which can be done in secret, where you could just keep it between you and God. But there's always this temptation to make your giving, to make your praying, and to make your fasting a public thing. So not only are you demonstrating something to God, but also at the same time you're quite happy to demonstrate your religious piety in front of others. And so we see, as Jesus called some of his listeners hypocrites for the ways in which they gave, for the ways in which they prayed, also he calls people hypocrites for how some of them choose to fast. We've said it a couple of times now. Hypocrites comes from a Greek word and a Greek understanding, where it goes back to actors in ancient Greece, who when they were acting, they would have lines to say, and they would be portraying something that they weren't. But not only in their words, but also in their own faces. That the ancient Greeks, when they were acting, would be wearing these big masks, these big clay masks, and they would be hiding who they really were underneath. They'd be portraying one thing, but inside, they were something different. For those who are hypocrites in terms of how they do their fasting and their approach to fasting, it is like they're wearing a big mask where they're claiming to be all pious and righteous and seeking God. But underneath, there's a bit of a wickedness there. There's a bit of a selfishness there, a bit of self-absorption there, where they're looking to actually make a name for themselves, to increase their reputation rather than seeking the help of and the attention of God. And so hypocrites would be people who would not be, in this instance, would not be putting on clay masks, but just in their own faces would be putting on expressions where they would look miserable and where they would look disheveled to get the attention from others, to make it really obvious to people around them. Yet, yes, they were fasting. Yes, they were suffering for the cause of God. During Yom Kippur, during the Day of Atonement, during other times of fasting, there were commands and expectations that those who were following it would really not do all that much on those days apart from focus on God. And so they wouldn't be going out to work. They wouldn't be eating. But also they wouldn't look after their personal hygiene on that day either. So it was typical for men each morning when they got up and looked in the mirror to be anointing their hair with oil so that they looked smart for the day, and also for cleaning as well. And also they would wash their faces, and they, depending on who they were, they would be keeping their beards trimmed as well, something that I forgot to do this morning. And this is what people would be doing each day. But then you got some people who wanted to accentuate what they were doing, where they wanted to make it so public that they were fasting, that on maybe Mondays and Thursdays, maybe other days as well, when they should be looking after themselves, they chose not to. They weren't combing their hair. They weren't washing their faces. Not because they were too devoted in their fasting and prayer to God on that day, but it was to get that attention, to make it obvious to people that they were fasting. But Jesus says, forget about your outer appearance. It doesn't matter what you look like. If you're going to fast, keep doing certain things that you normally do. Keep yourself looking good and smart, because you shouldn't be seeking attention for looking disheveled. Forget about the outer appearance. Do what you normally do on the outside, but rather focus what's happening on your inside. Jesus would later say these words in Matthew chapter 23. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first wash the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will become clean too. Jesus is saying, forget about your outer appearance. Forget about how you come across to other people even. What matters is what is on the inside. So many people can focus so much on giving a good reputation to others, how we portray ourselves to others, where we don't take that time to really reflect on who we are becoming on the inside. Jesus says, first wash the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will become clean too. If we focus on what is on the inside first, then it is only natural that that will show itself in that righteousness on the inside, that love to God on the inside. If we focus on that, then that's going to show itself on the outside as well. We don't need to be worried about that. D.L. Moody said, if I take care of my character, my reputation will take care of itself. If we focus on what we are becoming on the inside, then what we care about on the outside, our reputation, how we come across to others, that will just work itself out. We don't need to be thinking about what's on the outside. And then Jesus, like he speaks about giving and prayer, he speaks about rewards. If you give, if you pray, if you fast with the hope that other people will see what you're doing and think greater of you, then you will get a reward in having your reputation amongst them boosted. But that is where your reward will end. But if you are private about your pious acts, the way that you live your life of faith, you will not get the rewards from those around you, because they probably won't notice if you're doing it well enough. But you will get the reward from your Father, your Heavenly Father. You'll get the rewards in this life of a greater understanding of who God is and all that he is doing in your life. You will enjoy that reward of a closer communion with him. But also, there is that eternal reward as well, a little bit more mysterious, a little bit more difficult to grasp. But not only are there present rewards, but there are future rewards as well for those who are sincere in their faith and how that is worked out. And so Jesus is encouraging us to act out our piety and our good works in secret to glorify God and not ourselves. In this day and age, it's fashionable to give up certain things. I feel like, especially the younger generations, they're not focusing on gathering too much, but more giving stuff up. And so people are giving up food, people giving up calories, people are giving up drinking as well. A lot of people are beginning to give up social media in certain ways as well. They see that it's not healthful. It's not healthy for them. It's a waste of time for many of them. And so they're restricting it or closing some of those accounts. Some people are even ditching their mobile phones. They're giving up their mobile phones because they realize that they're spending so much time looking at their screens. And something that we spoke about last year was about how it's now quite fashionable for people to give up their stuff. It's not about accumulating and filling up our houses with lots of furniture and trinkets, but it's actually about getting rid of a lot of that kind of stuff and living with less, with all the benefits that come through that. But we need to take a slightly different approach to our Christian fasting. It might seem quite fashionable to do it at the moment. You might lose weight from it. It's something to talk about. It's something to be interested in. But simply just giving up food, giving up drink, giving up sleep, giving up sex is not automatically some kind of act of piety. A Bible commentator says this: simply to deprive ourselves of a natural benefit such as food or sleep is not of itself fasting. We must devote ourselves to God and worship him. Unless there is a devotion of the heart, there is no lasting spiritual benefit. There'd be no point in all of us just saying, okay, let's all do the Daniel plan together and try and lose some weight. Because although some of us would take it in the right way, others of us would just be going along for the ride. And fasting in that sense will do you no good whatsoever. At the heart of Christian fasting is a devotion to the heart itself and not all that goes with it. So let's be people who reflect on that inner reality, and then we'll just see how it expresses itself externally. Now, for a number of reasons, after this, you may decide, or you may know, that fasting is not right for you. Or perhaps you will start to look into fasting. There's absolute fasting, where you give up all food and drink. There's normal fasting, where you give up food, but you continue to drink. Then there's partial fasting as well, where you may give up certain types of food. Maybe you're the sort that, after this, feels led to do a 40-day normal fast. There are people here who have done that. Or maybe, where you're at the moment, what you think you can manage is by giving up chocolate for Lent. But before we jump into a fast and all that it might mean, let's do the harder work, which is considering where our hearts are at. It's very easy to pick up a book and be led into fasting. It's very easy to start a new schedule of fasting and feel good about it. But actually, let's take that deeper time to think what's happening underneath. When you give, when you pray, when you fast, when you attend SBC, when you volunteer, before you do it, check your heart. Amen.